All right, let's start out with a prayer. So please bow with me. Thank you, Lord, so much. You are an awesome God. You do big, giant, incredible, great things all the time.
Amen.
And we are just amazed and impressed by how awesome you are. We know that you spoke the entire universe into existence. You just spoke and made it happen. And we know that today, over 7 billion people live on the earth. And if all of us were speaking with you at the same time, you would be able to hear us, care about what we are saying, and act upon our prayers. Because you are just awesome and incredible. It's inconceivable, really, the thing that we're trying to understand, which is just how wonderful you are. Today, as we come before you in prayer, we ask that you will move as we look into your powerful and precious word. And that your words will have an impact on our hearts and will impact our lives and will help our church to continue to grow and mature and to be able to do your will in Frederick. And I pray today, Father, that as I preach, that you help my weaknesses be just put to the side and that you speak your words. Use me, Father, as I teach and preach, just with your Holy Spirit, convicting hearts, encouraging, building up the church, and doing the thing that you love to do most, which is just love your people. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you turn to the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 4. So you can flip on over there or scroll on down there or however it is you get to the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 4. What we've been talking about is four keys to building a happy and healthy church. That's something that's very important to us. We started the church a few years back with about 25 of us, and the church has grown now, and we're looking and we're asking, so what do we do now to continue to do the work that we started a few years back? And how do we go from where we are now to growing to reach more people and to be a more mature church and to be more powerful for God in the work that he's given us to do? And sometimes you just need to stop, take stock in where you're at, and figure out where you need to go. And so, as a church planting ourselves, that's what we're doing. And we're studying the book of Ephesians, and when you get to chapter 4, you know, you can't help but notice there's a lot of practical things in chapter 4 that help us understand how do we move forward to growing and building a happy and healthy church. You know, we don't just want a bigger and bigger and bigger church, although we want to see more and more souls saved. But we want the church, as it's getting bigger and bigger, to be happy and healthy in the Lord. And so how do we do that? And last week we looked at 2 points from Ephesians chapter 4, which are that we need to have unity in the church and that we need to have leadership in the church. And this week, though, we're going to also look at 2 other points, that we need to have maturity and that everybody needs to have a job. All those are very important.
Amen.
And to remind you of those first 2 points, just a little bit of review from last week, let's read Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So here you see Paul, he's kind of milking the fact that he's a prisoner for the Lord. And he's trying to use that to say, hey, look at what I'm doing. Look at the price that I'm paying to do this work for God. Okay, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I'm urging you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And then it says in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so here we see this call in Ephesians 4 for unity. And what we talked about last week, we'll just highlight right now. Unity starts with humility.
That's right.
You can't have unity if you don't have humility. It's characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. Unity is created in a church when members of the church are drawing close to God and allowing God to produce His fruits in their life. That's where unity comes from. Unity is built around a common set of core beliefs. And although there may be many things that we disagree on, and that's perfectly fine, because a lot of things in our Christian faith are simply a matter of opinion. There are a set of core beliefs that the Bible calls us to unite behind, and it mentions what they are right here. And it helps us understand that there aren't many different beliefs by using the word one all over and over and over and over again. You see how Paul tries to make that point? There's only one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You know, he's trying to get us to see that these things there's one of, and we need to unify around those things. Those are our core beliefs, that we are not to try to unify by just accepting 10 or 20 or 8 or 9 or a whole variety of different kinds of these things. Instead, we are to unify around these core beliefs while being flexible with many, many, many other beliefs. Now, not only do we need to have unity to have a happy and healthy church, but we also find out that God actually works, Jesus specifically, to set up leaders in His church. And He has leaders. He gives people that gift and talent, and He works to help build them up so that they can lead the church, because leadership in the church is essential in order for the church to be able to be a healthy church. And some of the things we talked about last week. Number one is leadership needs to be spiritual, not perfect. If leadership needed to be perfect, there would be no leaders in the church, right? But leadership does need to be spiritual, and by and large, they should be setting an example. It doesn't mean that they're supposed to be the best or the greatest at everything that has to do with being spiritual. You know, they don't have to be the best servant and the best speaker and the best parent. They just need to be spiritual people who are living an exemplary life that's worthy of respect and having the humility to keep growing. As Paul told Timothy, let people see your progress so that they can see that you're continuing to grow. All right, but when we have this leadership in place, what are we supposed to do with them? Well, we're supposed to support them. That's what the Bible teaches, support them, right? And so, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and 17, it says, remember them, imitate them, even obey them in terms of leading the church. Do not make their job difficult, right? These are actual scriptures in the Bible. You can write them down. We'll see some of them today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. It's very important to do that because the leadership is a challenging job. And if people don't get behind the leaders that are trying to lead the church will be in disarray and will not be a happy, healthy, growing church. Now, there's another point we made about leadership. Some people God has actually given the ability to lead. He's given them that ability. He's given them that gift. And they're far enough along in their spiritual walk where they could actually lead. Now, the challenge for the church is those people who are in that position need to be willing to lead. Okay? There needs to be a willingness. We can't be hesitant of leading if God has given us that ability and we're at that place in our walk with God where we should be leading. Because if people do not lead, then the church will not become a happy and healthy church. All right, so that was last week. But what about this week? Amen. We have two points for this week, and they come from Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 16. So let's read that. Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, the third key to having a happy and healthy church is that you have people maturing in the church.
Amen.
Okay? And let me just talk about maturing, spiritual maturity for a minute here. Spiritual maturity is not measured by the number of years it's been since you became a Christian. Okay? That's not how spiritual maturity is measured. It doesn't make any sense to measure maturity that way. Think about it as a human. I mean, there are some 60-year-olds and 50-year-olds that are less mature than some 30-year-olds and 35-year-olds, you know? There are some 18-year-olds, right, that are more mature than some 26-year-olds, you know? There are some 14-year-olds that are more mature than some 16-year-olds. You know, maturity isn't really about how old you are, and neither is it about how long you've stuck around as being a Christian. Although, amen for sticking around being a Christian, right?
Amen.
But that's not how maturity is measured. Maturity comes from being consistent in the basics. Okay? Maturity is the basic aspects of life and doctrine becoming part of who we are. Okay? How do you know that somebody's maturing? And when you look at someone and you go, that's a pretty mature person. You know, maybe that person ought to be like a major leader in the church or something. It's not, I think the person is nice, I don't think the person is nice. I think the person is smart, I don't think the person is smart. I like the person, I don't like the person. You know, it has nothing to do with what makes a person mature. Okay? Mature people have the basics down solid, and you can see the basics being lived out in their life and in their beliefs. Obviously, if they're not in their beliefs, they won't be in their life, right? Okay, mature people are not flip-flopping around on these things. Okay, this is what we're going for spiritual maturity. And you don't have to just take my word for it. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at three scriptures that help us see. Part of being mature is what you believe. Part of being mature is how you're actually living your life. Both of those things are important aspects of being mature. Let's start out with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. Let's look at that again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, a mature disciple of Jesus Christ understands what this scripture is teaching. This is actually one of the scriptures. This book of Ephesians was written and passed around to many churches in Asia Minor. This is one of the scriptures that's trying to help them understand, look, there's a lot of differences that we have, but we need to unify, and we need to become unified on these basic teachings. Okay? And so we need to understand, what does it mean there's one body? What does it mean there is one Spirit? What does it mean that there's one baptism? What does it mean that there is one hope? What does it mean that there is one faith? One God? You know, when we're waffling on these things, then we just have more maturing to do. But a mature person is not going to be waffling on these things. They understand what they mean, and they are solid on them. Here's another scripture, Hebrews chapter 5. Flip on over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, it actually states the very thing that I'm stating. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 6, verse 3. And please pay careful attention to get an idea of what the Hebrew writer is trying to say. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, you will do so. Do you understand what the Hebrew writer is saying here? There are going to be people who are young as Christians. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I'm 53 years old. I've kind of learned over life, if you haven't been doing something for at least 10 years, you still have a lot to learn about it. Right. You know, I've had several careers in my life, you know, and in both of my careers, you know, when I got around that 10-year mark, I thought, wow, I probably would have been afraid to start this job if I knew how little I knew about it back in the day when I started. This happened when I was a biologist, you know. After 10 years of being a biologist, I thought, wow, I can't even believe they hired me. How on earth, you know? I mean, I started out, I didn't know anything. You know, I've almost been a full-time minister now for nearly 10 years. I look back and I think, I can't believe that they trusted me to plant a church in Frederick. You know, I really had no clue what I was doing when I came here to plant the church in Frederick. I know a lot more about it than I did then. And I realized that, you know, this is just the beginning. If you don't have a good decade in on something, it's really hard to master it, right? You know, unless you're thinking about something very easy. I don't know what, playing jacks or something like that, or whatever, you know, tic-tac-toe or something like that. But things that are complex and difficult, man, it takes some time. Any of us here who's a parent, I've been a parent now for almost 18 years. I feel like a total amateur. Okay? I'm just like a rookie. I make mistakes all the time. I'm just thinking, if I had about 15 of them, by the time I got to the last 4 or 5, I'd probably be a pretty good parent, you know? But right now, I have 2 children, and they're like, you know, tests, experimental, trying to figure out how to do a good job leading them as children, right? Fortunately, I have an awesome wife who is far better as a parent than I am, and so she can help me out a ton. But I'll tell you what, I feel like a rookie. And so think about this. You know, you shouldn't feel bad if you've been a Christian 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years and things like that. You're kind of waffling on some things and trying to figure out the basics. Hey, that's going to happen sometimes, you know. But as time goes on, we got to be able to leave that behind. You know, and what are some of the things that it's talking about here that we need to be able to leave behind? And what I mean by leave behind is not forget them, but just get over them, get used to them, get solid on them, and move on to something deeper. All right, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Hey, you know, when you first become a Christian, there's all kinds of change going on in your life. I mean, you are moving from living in the worldly way to deciding that Jesus is now going to be the Lord of your life. It's going to take some time to figure out all that repentance. There's just so many things changing, so many things happening, so much stuff in your life that's not supposed to be there. And it just takes time to get used to it. Okay? These are the repentance of acts that lead to death. I mean, you know, that's just part of becoming a Christian. But there should be a point in time in our life where, you know, we become pretty solid. We leave that old life behind. Now we start repenting of things that are much more matters of the heart, that are much more difficult to deal with. But we've gotten rid of all that other stuff. You know, we're not men who are still trying to run around making comments to girls and looking at girls and talking about that kind of thing that men do. No, we've left that behind. That's over. That has to come and go in our life when we become a disciple. You know, we're not dealing with those kinds of things anymore. We leave that behind. We move on. All right? That's part of maturing. Maybe there's another example that you can think of. Just basic things that we have to leave behind. Maybe we were alcoholic or we drank a lot and partied a lot when we first became a Christian. We were repenting of it. But you know what? You can repent of something many, many, many times in your life, especially early on. I mean, you know, these things are not easy to just leave behind. You know? Smoking, it's not easy to just leave behind. You know? And so we're still struggling over time with these things. But as we mature and as time goes on, our victory should increase. And that should become less and less and less as Christ becomes more and more and more in our life. Amen. Lots of different things like that. But that's repentance. But it also says here, not only are not laying again the foundation of repentance from actually leading to death, but also faith in God. You know, at some point in time, we've got to make sure that we can continue to mature in our faith and build up our faith and take the steps that are necessary for our faith to grow. I appreciate Eric Kleinschmidt. He just did a class, and it was on Christian evidences. And it was awesome because Eric was just being open about, hey, there are some things that the Bible says that are just difficult to believe. You know, like Jesus rose from the dead. It's extremely abnormal for a person to rise from the dead, is it not? Right. And if you didn't grow up in an environment where you just always heard about it and you just kind of always believed it, you know, if you're coming from a different kind of environment, maybe more atheistic or something, and you hear about a person rising from the dead, you're going to be a little bit, you might struggle a little bit. How did that happen? You know, that's just not something I've ever seen happen before. And there's nothing wrong with struggling with that. Okay, but what Eric did do was he went after it, and he studied, and he read, and he thought it through, and he got advice, and he worked on it, and he built his faith, and he let God build his faith. Okay, and so that's what the Bible calls us to do, to mature past that point in time in our life. If we're not past that point in time, this isn't to make you feel guilty. It's just say, hey, take the steps to mature past it. Amen. It might take some time, but invest. Instructions about baptisms. You know, at some point in time, we got to stop being confused about baptism. If you think that people are confused now about baptism, you should try to be a Christian in the first century. You know, because Christianity was born out of Judaism. And one thing that happened that Jews were doing in the day of Christ was they were getting baptized for everything you could possibly imagine. And they were always getting baptized. And it didn't have the same connotation that we have with baptism. But they had, like, for example, in Jerusalem, there was like thousands of baptistries all around the temple. And there were tons of reasons. Oh, you know, I accidentally touched a dog. You know, I have to go baptize myself. Oh, I accidentally bumped into a Gentile. I've got to go baptize myself. Oh, I've got to make a sacrifice, and I accidentally, you know, touched a bed where a person had died on recently. I've got to go. There are all kinds of things. They call them ceremonial cleansings, you know. But just remember that word baptism. All it means is to immerse yourself in water. Okay? Right. It wasn't like just particularly a religious word. You know, it was just kind of like, I need to get dunked. I need to get immersed. I need to get plunged in some water, okay? That's all it means. And that's why they had pools all around Jerusalem where people, whenever they wanted to come into the temple, they had to get baptized for some reason because of something that made them unclean. So imagine then the church starting and you have all of those baptisms from Judaism. Then you have John the Baptist, his baptism as well, which isn't the same baptism as the Christian baptism. Okay? And then all of a sudden, you find out about the Christian baptism. I mean, you can imagine all the confusion. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, hey, at some point in time, you need to figure it out.
Right.
And you got to get past it. And then just understand what the Bible is actually saying. Okay? At some point in time, a mature person has figured it out. That's part of being mature. And then it also says here, laying on of hands. The laying on of hands in the Bible had a couple of things. One of them was they would lay on hands. The apostles would lay on hands to pass the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the people. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what you see happen in the Bible. It was awesome. You know, they would travel around, lay their hands, and pass on gifts of the Holy Spirit. There was that kind of laying on of hands. There was also other kinds of laying on of hands. For example, if they picked out people like Rob and Shanika Cochran who are going to go lead a church in Akron, you know, the elders would come and lay their hands on them and pray and ask God to bless the work that they were going out to do. Okay, there was that kind of laying on of hands. There was laying on of hands when people were sick and come over and pray for the people who were sick. All of these things, these are the kind of things that mature people need to figure out. We need to leave behind those things that the Bible calls basic teachings and move on past them. The resurrection of the dead is on there. Eternal judgment is on there. You know, there's just things that are supposed to be learned early on and over our first years as disciples, and then we're supposed to become solid on them and move on. Being mature, part of being mature has to do with just what we believe, being solid in our doctrines, right? Now, it's not just being solid in our doctrines, it also has to do with how we're actually living our doctrines. Look at Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, and again, I think we all understand that knowing something in your head doesn't mean that you've made it part of your life. But another part of this is just believing what is right, and the other part is doing the things that you believe are right. Chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This scripture actually says something that I believe a lot of us think the exact opposite of. We think, I'm getting older, I've been a Christian a long time, I did some radical things for God in my youth, now I'm maturing, I'm not going to be as radical, I don't have as much energy, you know, I'm not going to have as much to grow in, it's time for me to kind of lay back and let the college students be radical for God. Okay? And we think that that's being mature. That's the opposite of what Paul just said here. The opposite of what he said. He said, forget what is behind. Oh, but I went through so many hardships being radical for God, I just need to give myself a break and compromise now. No, forget what is behind. Strain towards what is ahead. Look at how he describes it. I press on toward the goal. You know, a mature person, it says in verse 15, takes this view of things. A mature person is pressing, is straining, is striving. A mature person is striving even more diligently than the young disciple. Is straining even more than the young disciple. Is pressing harder than the young disciple. A mature disciple is not just getting old and tired, okay? A mature disciple is getting renewed in their strength by God and is using the wisdom that God gave them and is not making the mistakes they made when they were a young disciple, but cannot lose heart and lose zeal for God. A mature person continues to sacrifice, continues to take greater steps of faith, continues to strain, as the Bible says. This is what we do if we're going to be mature. And this is a challenge that we have to take on. You know, as a church of people who have some disciples who have been around for quite some time. You know, not to sort of retire. You know, retired people haven't given up on life, but, you know, they've retired. We don't retire from being a disciple of Jesus. As we mature, we become more zealous. We should be like Caleb. You know, he's like, I'm 85 years old, and I'm just as strong and just as zealous as I was 40 years ago. You know, this is what God calls us to be as disciples of Jesus. This is what it means to be mature. It has very little to do with the fact that I'm still around after 30 years. It's what I'm doing with my beliefs and my life after 30 years. My attitude and my action, zealous for God. And so the question is, well, how do I make sure that I keep maturing as a Christian then? And then so I don't start going backwards. I don't end up like these people in Hebrews who have to learn the basics all over again when they should be teachers. How do I do that? Well, there's a couple of points that I want to cover. Number one is learn to excel in God's Word, both in your knowledge of God's Word and your practice of God's Word. Learn to excel in this. You know, in order to do that, it requires a great deal of humility. A great deal of humility. One of the things that happens as we get older is we tend to think we don't need other people in our life as much. We're mature now. You know, we got it. We're supposed to help other people, but we don't need people to help us. But let me point you to three scriptures. Because if you want to be able to excel in God's Word, you need to have the humility to be influenced by other people all the way to the end. Otherwise, you're going to be one of those people who's just petering out and going downhill and losing your zeal for God. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. We're going to kind of whip through a few scriptures right here. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is what the Bible's here for. Okay? And what is the Bible supposed to be used for? Well, one thing, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, right? Okay, somebody's got to be doing the teaching. Therefore, somebody must be getting taught. Somebody's doing the rebuking, so somebody's getting rebuked. Somebody's being corrected. All right? Somebody's being trained. The Bible is supposed to be something we use in each other's lives. We let other people help us be taught, corrected, trained, rebuked when we need. Okay? Because that's not something that we're doing to ourselves. Okay, that's something that other people do with us. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. In Hebrews 3 and verse 7, it says, backwards, actually. That's not the verse. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. All right. In Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm 53. I've been a disciple 30 some odd years. I still have leaders that I look towards. I look at how they live their life. I try to learn from them. It's not just leaders that I look towards. I look towards lots of people in the church. If I think I can learn something from them, I'm pretty fired up about it. I want to keep growing. I want to keep maturing. I've got to allow myself to be influenced by all kinds of people with God's Word. Not just their opinions or those kind of things, but the wisdom that they've extracted from God's Word. And we have to have the humility to allow us to do that. Go back to Ephesians 4, where we just started out today. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, it says this. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, God has put people in the church, okay? And they are to prepare the rest of the church for works of service. If you don't allow yourself to be taught and prepared, then you're going to undermine the work of the church. All of us need to continually have the humility to be influenced by other people as they use the Bible to prepare us, equip us, train us, rebuke us, correct us, whatever, so that we can continue to grow in our walk with God. The other thing we need to do is have the heart to practice what we've learned. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, let's go over to Hebrews 5. See, we're looking at a lot of scriptures today because I don't want you to think that these are just my ideas. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You see how it's talking about constant use here? You know, we got to allow ourselves to be influenced by other people with God's Word, and then we need to do our own work as well. We need to read the Bible.
That's right.
We need to study the Bible. We need to not be lazy. We need to learn. We need to strive to grow. We need to use the Bible. It's by constant use. We can use it in our dating. We can use it in our marriage. We can use it in our parenting. We can use it with our friends, and we can use it on our job and in our church and in our community. We can use it to mold us about how we decide to think about things and what we believe about things. Constant use of God's Word is the thing that allows us to become mature. And we have to be very careful, because if we aren't constantly using the Bible, we're going to be influenced by something other than the Bible.
That's right.
Everybody here is influenced and molded by something, someone, or many things. And if you are being molded by modern music and by the movies that you watch and friends you hang out who aren't making Jesus the Lord of their life and people at work and signs that you read and commercials that you hear, and if you're just being molded by the way that people typically think about things in our country, okay, then you are going to drift away. You are not going to mature. You are going to drift away. You are drifting away, actually, if you are not allowing yourself to constantly use God's Word. Because rather than being influenced by everything around us, what we want to do, if we want to mature, is be influenced by God.
Amen.
We allow ourselves to be influenced by God. And we do that by constantly using His Word. The other part of making sure that we mature is just making sure that we never give up. Almost everything that I talked about today, if you've been coming out to church for a while, you already know. You already know these things. When we studied the Bible in the very beginning, you learned those things. You've heard so many sermons, so many communion messages. Thanks to Derek for the awesome communion message today.
Amen.
You've had so many Bible studies and devotionals, and you've been involved in book reading and campaigns and going to retreats. You've learned a ton. Okay? I've learned a ton. But none of that stuff that we've learned is going to take fruit or bear fruit in our life if we give up.
Right.
If we decide that it no longer applies to us. If we decide that we no longer need to follow it. If we decide, well, because of this. Well, because the last time I let somebody try to influence me, they hurt my feelings. So from now on, nobody else gets to influence me. Okay? That's giving up. No giving up. If you give up, you're going to go backwards. The last time I stepped out on faith in whatever area I saw in God's Word, it was painful. It didn't work well for me. How about the last time I studied the Bible with someone and baptized them, they fell away or they left the Lord or whatever, and it really hurt. So now I'm going to give up. And the last time I've tried to reach out to lots of people and it seemed like nobody really became a Christian. So now I'm going to give up. And the last time I allowed myself to be active in a small group where we were open and we had discipling go on, somebody hurt my feelings, so I gave up. You know, if we lived our life giving up every time something went wrong, what would we actually be doing in our life?
Right. Talk about it.
Have you ever had something go wrong on your job? You're going to quit your job every time something goes wrong there? Have you ever had something go wrong as a parent? You're going to quit being a parent? You know, sign somebody else up for the job just because something went wrong? In your marriage, have you ever had something go wrong? So you're going to quit? If we quit anything based on the fact that things go wrong or we get our feelings hurt or things didn't go the way we hoped, then we're going to quit everything. And typically, we have a choice of being one of two kinds of people. Someone who basically does quit everything and somebody who doesn't quit.
That's right.
So don't be a quitter. Don't give up. You know, easy is not necessarily equal to good.
Right.
Sometimes easy is good, you know, but a lot of times easy is really bad. It's the worst thing that we need for our life, is for everything to be easy. When I was a biologist, there was this sea turtle program. Everybody loves to love the sea turtles, right? You see the stickers.
Yeah.
It's very popular to love sea turtles. Well, the reason why is because the sea turtles got so impacted by all of our beaches that we have. And so the sea turtle populations are very, very low around the world. And a lot of sea turtles are endangered species. So everybody wants to save the sea turtles. Well, one plan that biologists came up with, we can create more sea turtles if we help the sea turtles get from the beach out into the ocean. Because where a lot of sea turtles die as juveniles is between the beach and the deep water in the ocean. There's a place called the surf zone, right, where all the splashing is. And there's a lot of things that go wrong. For example, baby sea turtles sometimes think that the lights from the local cities and houses, they think it's the moon. And the moon is the thing that guides them to go out to sea. So they go the wrong way, and they end up in the neighborhoods, and they die out there, okay? They go the wrong way, all right? Another thing is, They're going into the surf, and this is just natural. In the surf, you know, some sea turtles, they just never make it past the waves. They die there. They don't have the energy or strength to get past. And right past the surf zone is a lot of predators. Some of those baby sea turtles get eaten by predators, right? And so we're thinking, hey, all of the impacts of man, we decrease the population. Let's do something to help these sea turtles out. We're going to collect them on the beach. We're going to put them on a boat. We're going to go out into the prominent currents in the ocean, and we're going to drop them there. And that way, more of them will make it. And then we'll have more sea turtles. And that'll be awesome. That was the idea. Sounds like a good idea in a way, doesn't it? But guess what happens to the sea turtles? A lot of them, a very high percentage of them, die out there. Because what they found out was they don't have the strength to swim. It's like when you first start swimming, you need to exercise a little bit before you start swimming 10 miles. Well, you throw a sea turtle out in the middle of the ocean, it swims permanently. It's not, you know, there's no time when it stops swimming. I mean, it's always swimming. And so they need to go through the splash zone and exercise and get beat around by the waves and work. And finally, when they're strong enough to get through the splash zone, that means they have the strength to make it out to those major currents. And then they still have to swim out there. And that helps them build up their strength too. And so then they're able to mature and become adult sea turtles. The point is this, that sometimes easy is not good in our life. Sometimes what we need is hard, is challenging, is difficult in order to help us grow up. But if we give up when everything's hard or challenging or difficult, we will never mature. We'll go through the hardship and then we waste all of it because we never get the benefit of it. James teaches this, so don't think it's my opinion. Look at this. James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see how the Bible teaches this? We're going to go through trials, hardships, difficulties. We must go through them in order to develop the perseverance, in order to become mature. And so never give up. If you give up, you're going to go through all that hardship and you're still never going to become mature. And finally, the fourth key to a happy and healthy church, and by the way, don't worry, there's not much to say about this one. Everybody has a job. Everybody has a job. Amen. You know, you can write down these scriptures, but Romans chapter 12, verse 12 to 20, teaches that God's given different abilities to different members of the church, to different parts of the body. And they're to use those parts in order to build up God's church. One type of job we have is highly specialized. It's the kind of job that God gave us the ability to do. Some of us play instruments. Some of us sing. Some of us are good at administration, are exceptionally well at encouraging. Did you know that encouragement is actually one of the special talents that God gives people? Some of us are good at organizing things. There's all kinds of things. Good teachers, all kinds of things. All right? But if we don't use our job to build up the church, if we don't take the talent God gave us and use it to build up the church, then we're actually hurting the church. Because God put you there to use your job, the Bible says, to build up the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we should actually read it in closing. In Ephesians chapter 4, it teaches that this is how we love. You know, it's very loving to use the gift that God gave us to build up the church, but it's unloving not to use the gift that God gave us to build up the church. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians 4. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Everybody has something that God has given them to build up the church. To choose to use it is to choose to love the church. To choose not to use it is to choose to be unloving to the church. Nobody here wants to be unloving to the church. What has God given you? What has God given you to use to build up the church? This is one of the keys of having a happy and healthy church. You know, if your ear is broken, you know, that affects your body, right? If your arm is broken, that affects your body. If you cut your toe off with a lawnmower, that affects your body, right? You need all those parts, and they all need to work, okay? And as we get older, some of those things don't work as well or as much or at all. But still, those are that's where the analogy breaks down, right? Listen, God has given every one of us a talent or some gifts to build up His church, and everybody needs to have a job in the church. So as we conclude for today, we're not going to talk about these four things after this week. You want to have a happy and healthy church? What are four keys to building a happy and healthy church? Have unity, have leadership, have maturity, and have a job. From what you've heard last week and today, can you think of something that you need to do different? Is there somebody you need to have some unity with? Do you need to step up and take on leadership in the church or be supportive of the person who's leading you? Is there something that you need to do to move on to maturity? Is there a job that you need to take on that you haven't been willing to take on? Then go away and do it. Thank you.